God is holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6, the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Revelation 4, similarly, the living creatures perpetually say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holiness is God's overarching attribute. In holiness, in Scripture, holiness is pictured as light. So when the Apostle Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light in 1 Timothy, that's a way of communicating his holiness, light and holiness. And a holy God must have a holy people. We saw this last week, remember, as we considered the repeated refrain in Scripture, "You must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." If we are united with him, if we belong to him, and he is first and foremost holy, we too must be holy. Thus, in the passage we read from 1 Peter, the apostle calls God's people a holy nation and speaks of their coming into God's light. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Out of unholiness into his holiness. With this understanding, consider the Christmas passage we read from Luke 1 about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Recall, Zechariah has been unable to speak since he doubted the promise of the angel Gabriel. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for many years for a child. The child never came. They probably stopped asking at this point because they are elderly. But Gabriel says, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son." And Zechariah is skeptical. And so Gabriel says, "Okay, you're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born." And of course, the baby is born. And as soon as Zechariah agrees in writing that the child's name will be John, God restores his speech after 9 or more months of silence. And then he overflows with the praises we read. Consider some of the phrases from Zechariah's praise. Luke 1:76-79. "John will go before the Lord to prepare his way." And John does this by giving knowledge of salvation to God's people in the forgiveness of their sins. This is because of God's tender mercy, whereby, here's the light image, "sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." So once again, this image, out of darkness into light, out of separation from God into becoming his people, out of sin into holiness. And that holiness is seen as a great joy. So Jesus brings all this about, as we stated last week. The holy child makes his people holy. Well, this part of 1 Thessalonians chapters 3 and 4 elaborate on this idea. Last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 11 to 13. There were three headings under that: serve others, and by God's grace, your service helps make other people holy, but your serving others helps make you holy also. The second heading was love. Love is part of holiness, all wrapped up with holiness, both love for one another in the church and love for all, says the apostle. And Jesus is the one who enables us to love, and thus Paul prays, asking God to help our love abound more and more. Well, that idea that Jesus is the one that enables us to love leads to the last heading from the previous Sunday, active dependence. Jesus increases our love. Jesus makes our holy. Jesus perfects this holiness on the last day. But we don't just sit back and wait for that to happen, right? Oh, he's going to do it, so I can just watch Netflix and wait to become holy. We cannot make ourselves holy, but we can actively depend on him, turn our thoughts to him, pray to him, active dependence on him. Well, that then brings us to today's passage, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. These verses tell us that we are called in holiness. We'll reflect on what that means. And the passage tells us that God's will for us is to live out that holiness, called in holiness, and God's will is for us to live out that holiness. So only two major headings today. First, the call of Jesus in holiness, and secondly, so live in holiness today. Next week, we're going to take a break from the Thessalonian letters, but continue on this theme of light and darkness, looking at the Holy Child through the lens of Isaiah 60, which begins, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And then December 26th, we'll have a Lord's Supper service. And in the new year, return to 1 Thessalonians 4 and continue to examine how this passage tells us to walk in holiness today and thus on into the year 2022. So first heading, the call of Jesus and holiness. Three subheadings referring to the past, present, and future life of everyone who is in Jesus. First of all, the past. The call of Jesus from the beginning is a call in holiness, verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Well, the first part of verse 7 is clear enough. God did not call us for us to then be impure. He doesn't call us to continue to sin. As Paul says at the beginning of Romans 6, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? By no means. We might then expect Paul to continue. God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. But that's not what he says. Paul changes the preposition. The ESV is quite literal here. God called us in holiness. What does that mean? Well, verse 8 gives us a clue. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit to every believer upon our first saving faith. So at that moment, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, when you heard the word of truth and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. hear the word of truth, respond to it in belief, the Holy Spirit is yours. It's not a gradual process of getting the Holy Spirit. One moment you do not have the Holy Spirit, the next moment you have the Holy Spirit. As one commentator on our passage writes, Paul is speaking of a state or condition of his readers at their calling, called in holiness. And this is in full accord with what we read from 1 Peter. You are now, upon being saved, a holy nation. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It is your state right now. The church of God is a holy nation, all those in Christ that already have been called out of darkness into his marvelous holy light. You are a people for the precious possession of the holy, holy, holy God. That's what it means to be called in holiness. Now, as we're going to see, God intends for us to grow in the ways we live out that holiness. But as soon as you believe, as soon as God saves you, he makes you holy immediately. He sets you apart completely for God. You have a holy status. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is your identity. That's the identity of every saved person. Always remember that. You are called in holiness, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in Christ, God commands all men everywhere to repent, to believe, to come to him, and then, forgiven in Christ, to be called in holiness to himself. So that's the past. From the beginning, the call of Jesus is a call in holiness. What about the present? The call of Jesus now is a call to live in holiness. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word translated sanctification comes from the same root as the words translated holy and holiness. So we could render the phrase, this is the will of God, your living out your holiness. This is the will of God, your showing to those around you what Jesus is like. That he is holy. You know, many Christians spend long hours agonizing over God's will for their lives. Should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or should I not marry this person? Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this piece of property or that piece of property? Should I move to this city or that city? It's clearly not wrong to pray about such decision and ask for God's wisdom. But it is wrong to focus much more on such decisions than to focus on how we are to live holy lives. God's primary will for us is perfectly clear. That will is for us to be like Jesus, to be holy because he is holy, to live out that holy calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God's will. There's no mystery around that. We don't need wisdom to know that that is God's will. Paul says as much in verse 1 of our text. As you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, do so more and more. To please God. That's what a holy life is, a life that pleases God. So every place we go, everything we do should be done to please God. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive in Christ, and so therefore this life is all about giving honor and praise to that one. We were headed straight to eternal punishment. He redeemed us and called us to be his own precious possession. So we owe him everything. We can never pay him back, but we can show what he is like and thereby please him. He has shown us so much mercy and grace and forbearance to our great benefit. It is our joy then to become like him, merciful and gracious and forbearing, holy. Furthermore, as Paul tells the Thessalonians in both verses 1 and 10, we never arrive, right? We don't say, okay, holiness, I can check that off. I'm now holy enough. The apostle says his readers are doing well. And then he exhorts them, do this more and more. And that only makes sense, right? When you think of holiness as the character of Jesus, the idea of checking that off really is nonsense, right? Oh, I'm completely conformed to the character of Jesus. Don't you notice? Also, note that Paul had given them instructions about walking in holiness. That's what he says in verse 1. We have those instructions too, here in Paul's letters, and then in many other parts of Scripture, including Proverbs and the Psalms. Paul says these instructions in verse 2 come through the Lord Jesus. So Jesus tells us what it means for us to be conformed to his character. So if we disregard Paul's instructions, or if we disregard any other instructions in Scripture about how we are to live, we are, verse 8, disobeying not men, but God. Well, why is God so concerned with our living out that holiness? I think two reasons. First of all, our holiness in and of itself is pleasing to God. The Father loves the Son. When we are living holy lives, we are reflecting what the Son is like, and that pleases the Father. That's the first reason. But the second reason is that Jesus tells us we are the light of the world. The Apostle John writes, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. The redeemed church, living in holiness, shows Jesus to the world. We are his presence to a fallen, hurting, rebellious people. And thus, 1 Peter 2:9, once again, we are a holy nation to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we make that proclamation not only in word, but also in the way we live our lives. So yes, that pleases God. So, we've seen the past called in holiness, the present called to live in holiness, and then the future. The call of Jesus ultimately is a call to complete holiness. We looked at this last week, so we can go through this very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 13, once again, Jesus will establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, or with all his holy ones. If you are in Jesus today, when he returns, you will be established blameless in holiness. That's where we're headed. Jesus guarantees it. He will bring it about. So this underlines the exhortation for the present that much more strongly. You are called in holiness. Today you are a holy nation. He will make you blameless in holiness on the last day. So of course, we should live today in light of all those truths. Past, present, future, they all encourage us to say, this is who I am. This is my identity. I must live in this light. Well, that leads directly then into our second heading. So live in holiness today. Paul organizes his call to live in holiness today under two main headings. First of all, in sexual matters, and then secondly, in love. We're going to focus today mainly on sexual matters and then mainly on love January 2nd when we come back to this passage. Paul says some very interesting things about love, manifestations of love that we would not normally think of as love. So we can look forward to that in a few weeks. But what does he say about sexual matters? Paul says that God's will for the Thessalonians' holiness includes, picking up in the middle of verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Well, consider these verses in the wider biblical context. What does Scripture tell us about sexuality and sexual expression? Well, a huge amount, but let's boil that down to 2 points for our purposes this morning. First of all, Scripture presents a very positive view of sex. Genesis 1 tells us that God created man. He created them male and female. Thus, sex is God's idea. And after that act of creation, male and female humans standing before him, he says, everything is very good, including mankind's sexuality. The Song of Solomon describes and celebrates strong sexual desires of the husband for the wife and of the wife for the husband. Proverbs 5 commands husbands to be intoxicated with their wives' sexual attractiveness. So God made us with powerful sexual passions. Within marriage, to express those passions is good, right, indeed, holy. Thus, to desire to express those passions in marriage is good and right and holy. That's the first point, looking more broadly at Scripture. Second point, looking more broadly in Scripture. Mankind in general and God's people in particular, time and time and time again, violate God's instructions on sexuality to their own harm. We could cite example after example, both of nations as well as individuals. But for now, just think of the two most famous kings of Israel, David and Solomon. David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery and terribly harms himself, his family, his country. Solomon brings in hundreds of foreign wives who lead him astray. So with this biblical context in mind, the positive view of sexuality in general and the way that these strong passions undermine even the most famous kings of Israel, it's in that context that Paul tells the Thessalonians, verse 4, he wants each one of you to know how to control or possess his own body in holiness and honor. Here's something really wonderful, a gift of God. And it is so wonderful that it can lead you astray in terrible ways. And so, Paul says, each one of you must know how to possess this sexuality in a way that is honorable, in a way that is holy. So the idea is this. I find myself in puberty and then afterwards in possession of a sexual body. How do I honor God, the God who bought me at a price with my body? How do I display Jesus to the world being a sexual person? If I'm married, how do I develop deep, powerful sexual desires for my wife or my husband and for no one else? If I'm not married, how do I live as a sexual being without sexual expression? Whether married or unmarried, how do I relate to those around me for whom I could develop sexual desires or for who could develop sexual desires for me? All that is wrapped up in the phrase, learn how to control or possess your own body in holiness and honor. And it's a very rare person that does not stumble and sin in this area in one way or another at some point in his or her life. And that's where the gospel of God's grace is so important. That we all stumble in this area with very few exceptions. But we can know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all unholiness. And so Paul then says, these are the instructions of the Lord. The Lord is an avenger of those who do wrong in this way. And so live holy lives by his grace. So in verse 5, Paul contrasts possessing your own body in holiness and honor with the way most of his society treated sex. He says in verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And you know, with regard to sex, the wider society of Paul's day is very similar to the wider society of our day. There was rampant immorality, rampant adultery, rampant prostitution, rampant sexual immorality, both heterosexual and homosexual. Even much religious worship of the day included sex acts. But as we have seen from the wider biblical context, Paul is not against passion. Right? He's not against a strong desire, sexual desire, for your husband or your wife. He is against unbiblical sexual expression. He says that sexual acts outside of God's plan harm others. And so, verse 6, so that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. And then, as noted, he says that that can lead, such transgressions lead to Jesus' judgment. Well, think about our own day. How does the passion of lust manifest itself in our society? Well, there are many, many ways. Consider these two. One way the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, manifests itself is the idea that we hear expressed often. Hey, this is an expression of my identity. This is who I am. I have to live this out. Paul reflects this when writing to the Corinthians, when he quotes something that had been quoted at him, evidently at some point, food for the stomach and stomach for food. I have this hunger. I'm a sexual being. I've got to express this one way or another. That's one of the ways, one of the two ways I want to bring out that our society expresses that passion of lust like the Gentiles. Another way is, no one is hurt by this. This is just private. Either on my own as I look at this pornography on my computer screen, or this is just between consenting adults. No one's hurt. Why should God care? Why should you care? Well, what Paul says, what Scripture says, what Jesus says, is that this is not your identity. Your identity as a human is being made in the image of God. That is your identity. And that holds for all humanity, created in the image of God. Your identity, if you are a Christian, is in Christ, called in holiness, a people for his own possession, created to display what he is like. That is your identity. To violate that identity is to your harm. Whether you think you're living out who you really are, or whether you think no one is hurt by this, you are hurt by this. All of those around you are hurt by this. Now, and if you persist in this, you will be hurt by this for all eternity. And just another word on the no one is hurt by this. There's so many marriages I know that have been seriously damaged by involvement with pornography of one marriage partner or the other. In the present and sometimes even years and years in the distant past. So don't ever think no one's hurt by this. And imagine. Here's a man looking at a pornographic screen, and 30 minutes later, he encounters a real, live, attractive, needy woman who needs to hear the grace of God. How can he treat her rightly as a sister in Christ, a person made in God's image? It's almost impossible. So those are lies that have to do with the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one's hurt by this. I have to express my identity. Lies. So for us, think about, what does holiness in sexual matters mean? There's an aspect of saying no in this. To possess our bodies in holiness and honor means saying no to the prominent passions of lust that are present in our wider society. But first and foremost, this is a positive virtue, not a negative virtue. To possess our own bodies in holiness and honor, meaning saying yes to marriage as a picture of Christ in the church. It means saying yes to one man and one woman in marriage for a lifetime. It means saying yes to seeing sexuality as a good gift of God and thus as a pointer to who he is, to what he is like. It means saying yes to the church's joy as the bride of Christ, a joy that you can never have while pursuing your own rebellious path. So in conclusion, as Zechariah says, the sunrise shall visit us on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We are to walk as children of light, and the holy baby in the manger came to create a holy people. Becoming a holy people is our greatest possible joy. There are calls all around us, even calls that are prominent at this Christmas and New Year's season. Calls that say, don't limit yourself, don't stifle yourself, express who you are. That's how you're going to find fulfillment. My friends, that's the original lie. That's how the serpent tempted Eve in the garden, saying, God's limiting your pleasure. Ignore him. He doesn't have your good at heart. But Paul tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your becoming like Jesus. That is the greatest joy imaginable. God's will for you is the will for your joy. So don't throw all that away for an alternative that will never satisfy, for an alternative that will only deepen your unfulfilled longings, for passions that wage war against your soul, that wage war against your very life. Come to Christ this Christmas season. Renew your vows to Christ this Christmas season. And then know you are called in holiness as his holy people indwelt by his Holy Spirit. You are to live in holiness today, showing what Jesus is like. And ultimately, he will make you completely holy on that last day. Holiness is light. Holiness is joy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Don't walk back into that darkness. Let's pray together.
Thank you, Father, that you are the God of grace. And that grace is shown so clearly in the second person of the Trinity, humbling himself, becoming a child in a manger, taking the likeness of man, living the life we should have lived, and then dying painfully on the cross for us. Thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead. He reigns now. He will return. And through that sacrifice, you have redeemed a people in holiness. And you will make us all completely holy. So, Father, this Christmas season, deepen our desire to be like Jesus. And we may we then live that out privately, in interactions with our families, in interactions with those around us. So that we please you. So that we show a hurting world that doesn't know what it needs, but to show this hurting world who Jesus is. Do that among us, we pray, for the glory of the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.